I'd like to begin reading this morning from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John consists of a collection of stories, most of which are very well written, very colorful, and very well remembered by people. They only read the Gospel once, and they can remember these characters so vividly portrayed by John in his Gospel. We're all familiar with the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, of whom Jesus asked for a drink of water and to whom he offered to give the water of life. And you know how when she became interested in him, he asked her to bring her husband, and she revealed the fact that she was not married. And Jesus revealed the further facts that she actually had been married several times and was now living with someone outside of wedlock. Well, the bottom line of all of this was that she understood him to be a prophet because he never had seen her before, and yet, in her own words, he told me everything I've ever done. So she went into the town and told the people, there's this guy out at the well, I think he's the Messiah. And that's where we pick it up today in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his teachings, many more became believers. Then they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world, what a title for Jesus. Our picture this morning represents the Gospel of John. The J with the light switch turned to on represents John. And the picture is of the sun shining in the middle of the word God. And it's a reminder to us that in John's Gospel, Jesus is portrayed as the Son of God. That's another one of his titles. Another one of his titles we sang in our first chorus this morning comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, where John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that indeed is the theme of the Gospel of John, the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? In the words of Pontius Pilate, last week in the Gospel of Luke, as he looks at Jesus and sees this man who has been scourged and beaten, and now the people still want to kill him. They're not satisfied just to see him beaten. They want to kill him. And I'll never forget the portrayal of this in the miniseries Jesus of Nazareth. Rod Steiger is playing Pontius Pilate, and he's rather disinterested in the whole thing. He doesn't really want to be in Jerusalem. He'd rather be in Rome, advancing in his career. And here he is in this little backwater town on the outskirts of the empire. But there's this man before him, and he can't get this man out of his mind. And he tries in every way he can to dismiss the case, and he can't. The people insist on him being crucified. And finally, after he's whipped and he's brought back into Pilate's hall, Pilate looks at him, and almost in amazement and confusion, he says, who are you? And that's the question all four Gospels address. Who is this man that, in the words of Luke in the book of Acts, has turned the world upside down? Well, there's a lot in the Gospel of John, and obviously we can't deal with it all. In fact, I even cut down on the reading of the lesson today to give me more time to talk about the Gospel, because there's so much to talk about. Our opening hymn we had to sing because of the line, the light of the world is Jesus. Once I was blind, but now I can see. This line comes from the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John, the man who was born blind. Jesus heals him. Of course, he's blind when Jesus heals him. He puts a mixture of mud on his eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, this man's been blind from birth. He's never seen anything. He goes off to the pool and he washes his eyes, and now he can see. And he's brought before the Pharisees, who are asking him, were you born blind? Yes, I was born blind. And now you can see? Yes, now I can see. And who did this to you? Well, I don't know who did this to me. All I know is he put this mixture of mud on my face, on my eyes, and then he told me to wash. And I went and I washed, and now I can see. And the Pharisees, of course, were upset because this day was the Sabbath, and Jesus had done work. He had mixed mud together, and that, according to the Jewish law, that was work, and you didn't do that on a Sabbath. So how could he be a man of God if he breaks the Sabbath? And the once blind man says, well, how can he be a sinner if he heals a man born blind? And they say, well, what do you expect to teach us? We're the ones who know the stuff. You don't know anything. He says, well, this I do know. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But this I do know. Once I was blind, now I can see. And so they celebrate his new vision by kicking him out of their fellowship, and no longer welcome at the temple, no longer welcome in the synagogue. In modern language, we would say he was excommunicated. And the Gospel of John is full of stories like this. The stories are very captivating. As I read the Gospel, I start with the first chapter and the prologue. In the beginning was the Word. I say, man, that's my favorite part of the Gospel of John. Then I get to where John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I say, man, that's my favorite part of the Gospel of John. And then I have Jesus talking to Nathanael, and he says, now here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? You've never seen me before. He says, I saw you under the fig tree earlier when you were praying. Wow, this man knows everything. He must be the Son of God. Jesus says, hey, you think this is something, you just wait. One day you will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Man, that's my favorite part of the Gospel of John. Then there's the water turned into wine. And then there's Nicodemus coming at night. And God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Man, that's my favorite part of the Gospel of John. Then it says how there were a lot of people crowding around Jesus, but he didn't give himself over to them because he knew what was in the heart of men. And I thought, man, that Jesus, he's really something. That's my favorite part of the Gospel of John. Then we get to the woman at the well. And then we get to the man. I love this part. Man, this is my favorite part of the Gospel. When the guy who has been lame for how many, 38 years, and he's laying by the pool of Siloam, and I ask myself, I think, I wonder, if I were doing a movie of this, I would have a flashback. I'd have Jesus with his disciples walking along in this area of the temple and looking over, and Jesus looks at this guy sort of in passing, and then he turns his head and he looks at him. He stops walking and looks at him. And he walks over to him, and then I'd have a flashback of when Jesus was 12 years old and his parents brought him to the temple. This same man sitting in that same place. And I'd have that light of recognition come into Jesus' eyes. And I'd have him kneel down next to the guy, and the guy's just minding his own business. And then he sees Jesus. And you know, in the miniseries Jesus of Nazareth, how they always concentrated on Jesus' eyes. They're so blue. Well, Jesus' eyes weren't blue, I'm sure. But the actor's eyes were so blue. And I'd have the guy see him, and then Jesus would say, do you want to be healed? And the guy would get mad and say, well, what a stupid question. You know, what can I do? The water gets stirred up. I can't get into the water. Jesus says, pick up your mat. Come on, stand up and walk. And the guy looks at him first with anger in his eyes and then with this, that's the craziest thing I ever heard, look in his eyes. And then this determination, all right, you, I'll get up on my feet and walk. And he gets up on his feet and he starts walking around. Man, that's my favorite part of the Gospel of John. But then I get to the part where he feeds the multitude, and then they come after him, and he says, oh, you don't care about me. All you want's more bread to eat. Jesus had such an insight into the mind and heart of people, and I read that, and I say, man, that's my favorite part of the Gospel of John. I'm not even halfway through the Gospel. And I've got 8 favorite parts already. The Gospel of John is like that. And it's very hard for me to pick one episode out of all those favorites that I have and say, this is the essence of the Gospel of John. But I think I've found it. I think I found it in those words I shared with you. Samaritan woman comes out to the well, has no idea that this day is going to be any different than any other. Comes out to the well, and there's a Jew sitting by the well, and she thinks to herself, well, I'm going to get it now. Because the Jews can't stand us, and we can't stand them. But he's in my territory. He's in my house now, as the football players would say. He's in my house. He's not going to get the best of me. So she goes up to the well. Most unusual thing happens. He talks to her. Now, most times, I suppose a Jew would speak to her only to put her down or ridicule her or something like that, make some sort of racial slur. But he actually asks her for a favor. That takes her by surprise. Next thing you know, she thinks he's the Messiah. She goes off into the town, tells the people, there's a guy out there told me everything I've ever done. Stranger, never been here before. He knows me better than I know myself. You think he might be the Messiah? Well, they all go out to see him and they say, hey, you know, we'd like you to stick around for a couple days. You're pretty interesting. We want to hear what you have to say. Jesus says, all right, I've got a couple days I can spare. So he stays with them for 2 days. People talk to him during that time. They ask him questions. They listen to his teaching. John says, as a result of his teaching, many more people came to believe in him. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe in him just because of your testimony. We found out for ourselves. Now, for many years, when I read this part of the Gospel of John, which, by the way, is my favorite part of the Gospel of John, I used to think, boy, that's a put-down. It's not a very nice thing to say. To go to the trouble of telling this woman that you no longer believe in Jesus just because of her. But lately, I've taken a different attitude toward that passage. Now, what I see these people saying is, I found out for myself. You're right in what you said. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. It's sort of a way of validating her testimony, not putting it down. But even more than that, it tells me something. It's sort of a, I don't know if it offended her when they said it, but it kind of offends me. Because what these people are saying is, we were interested enough in Jesus to learn about him for ourselves. And the unspoken question, what about you? You believed in Jesus all your life, but have you ever taken the time to ask him to stay with you for 2 days and teach you? Unfortunately, the Christian church is full of people who have heard other people's testimony, this man is the Messiah. Or in the words of John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we accept their testimony. Some people have a very glowing testimony, very powerful testimony of how they were once in the dregs of society. But then they met Jesus and he totally transformed them. We say, yeah, way to go, Jesus. Good job, good job. Then we go about our lives. Someone says to us, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know him. So-and-so told me he changed his life. Well, what about you? You've heard and you believe based on the testimony of other people. Have you ever found out for yourself? Have you ever taken the time to meet with Jesus personally and find out for yourself if he really is the Savior of the world, or, forget about the world, the Savior of you? Can we say, like the Samaritans, Mom, Dad, you raised me in the church, you introduced me to the gospel. For me, it was Pastor Bob. He was my pastor till I was in eighth grade. Then it was Pastor Gandhi. He was my pastor. Now he's my brother's father-in-law. He was my pastor for the rest of my childhood. Thank you Pastor Bob. Thank you, Pastor Ganny. You told me who Jesus was. You introduced me to the Savior of the world. Have I ever sat down with Jesus and asked him questions, given him a chance to tell me who I really am, to do for me what he did for this woman, and tell me everything I've ever done? I'm sure I really wouldn't want to hear it. I wouldn't want to hear my life described from his perspective, because as we see throughout the Gospel of John, he's got this uncanny knack of understanding just who he's dealing with and what they're dealing with. Have I ever given him the opportunity? So what I did yesterday, with this idea in mind of the Samaritans who heard the testimony of the woman and responded to it, it's very important that she gave her testimony. That's what made them interested in Jesus. But then they pursued that interest on their own, and they said, let's find out for ourselves. And so I skimmed through the Gospel of John, and I discovered a very interesting thing. This Gospel is chock full of opportunities for people to get to know Jesus better. Invitations on the part of Jesus to draw closer to him. And the promise that for those who will take the time, for those who will meet with him one-to-one, for those who will listen to his words and consider them, there's always more that you can learn. The closer you look, the more there is to see. The story that we sang in our first hymn this morning illustrates that beautifully. Here is a man who's born blind, does not go seeking after Jesus. Jesus bumps into him, heals him almost as an afterthought. It's the beginning of a transformation in this man. And follow this man through the 9th chapter of John. For anyone who wants to be a writer, the 9th chapter of John is just amazing in its literary techniques. Take a look at how this man, first of all, testifies to what Jesus did. He's not afraid to get in trouble with the high priest. This man gave him his eyes. He's not afraid to say something that might be offensive. He's just going to tell the truth. I don't know all the details. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see, and he's the one who did it. Who did it? I don't know. I couldn't see when he healed me, and after he healed me, he was gone. They say, you don't know anything, and they kicked him out. Then Jesus goes looking after him. Jesus hears that he's been excommunicated, and so he goes seeking him out. And Jesus comes and meets him for the second time, but for the blind man it's the first time, because now he can see this man. Jesus comes up to him, and I imagine as soon as Jesus begins to speak, there's a light of recognition in this man's eyes. He begins to speak and he says, well, how's it going? Well, I was kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man looks at him. And he says to him, tell me who he is, and I will believe. And this reminds me of a scene out of Star Wars. That's probably sacrilege, but I'll say it anyway. If you remember the story when Luke Skywalker takes the robot of R2-D2 and he's taking him to Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he doesn't know who he is. And he meets old Ben out in the desert, and he says, this robot says he's the property of an Obi-Wan Kenobi. You ever hear of him? He says, Obi-Wan, I haven't heard that name in a long time. He says, oh, you know him? He says, of course I know him. He's me. That's what Jesus says to the blind man. Can you tell me who the Son of God, of Man is, that I might believe in him? Jesus says, yeah, it's me. And the man who was once blind says, I believe. And he worships him. At each stage in the 9th chapter, this man draws closer and closer to the light of the world, the Son of God. So that at the beginning of the chapter, he is blind spiritually and physically. At the end of the chapter, he's worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. And there you have the Pharisees standing far off and saying, "Huh, you probably think we're blind, don't you?" Jesus said, "Well, if you were blind, if you admitted you were blind, I could help you. But since you see, since you say that you can see, then there's nothing I can do for you." Everywhere you go in this gospel, Jesus offers the invitation to get to know him better. Right off the bat in the first chapter, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus comes across two of John's disciples and they say, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." That's an invitation to us. Come and see. You want to know who God is? Come to Jesus and you'll see. You want to know Jesus better? Come to him. He'll show himself to you. Come and you'll see. Then when he talks to Nathanael, just at first glance, Nathanael's just really taken by Jesus. "Man, you're really something." Jesus says, "You think that's something? Just because I told you I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Greater things than these you will see if you stay with me." And that could be a theme for the whole book. Greater things than these will you see if you stay with me. The second chapter, the waters turned into wine. The third chapter, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Hey, if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Another way of putting that is to say, in the Gospels, Jesus will teach us about life here and what it's like and how we should live to please God. And if we allow him to do that, he'll open heaven itself to us. But how far will we go with Jesus? Throughout the Gospel, there's people only willing to go so far and no further. The people who were fed, they were willing to go so far. They were willing to receive bread from Jesus. But when he began teaching things that were hard for them to understand, then they said, "Oh, forget him. We'll get our bread somewhere else." So Jesus said to the disciples, "Well, you want to leave me too?" And Peter's like, "Well, yeah, we'd like to, but where can we go?" And there we learn that for us, Jesus can teach us the mysteries of God, but only when we get to the point that we really don't want to hear what he has to say, and yet we know that he has the words of eternal life. We're not really excited or eager to hear because of what it might mean for us, and yet we have to hear because we know this is life that he's giving us. We have to get to the point where we no longer turn to this or to that for entertainment or excitement. We turn to Jesus because he's the only thing worth turning to. The more we depend on him alone, the more powerful he becomes in our lives. Just like he said to the woman at the well, he said, "Will you get me some water?" She said, "Well, you're a Jew and you're asking a Samaritan and a woman to get you water?" He says, "If you knew who it was who was asking you, you would ask him and he would give you living water." And so throughout the gospel, Jesus is saying to us, if you knew who was being presented to you in this gospel, you would ask him and he would give you that and more. His question to the man who was trying to be healed by the pool Bethesda in the temple area, and he says to him, "Do you want to get well?" That's a question that should strike at the heart of every one of us when we read. Do we really know how much we need Jesus? If we knew, why would we be filling our lives with other things? Why would church always be the last thing on our schedule? Why would we be so willing to reschedule our involvement with church to fit around the things in the rest of our lives instead of fitting the rest of our lives around our involvement in church? If we really knew who Jesus was, how far would we be willing to go with him? And the promise of John and of Jesus both is, I don't care how far you go with me, there's always further you can go. You know, I often think, what's Tom Brady going to do on the 4th of February if he wins another Super Bowl? Is he going to bother going through a whole nother year of playing football just so he can win another Super Bowl ring? The Olympics are going to be in China this summer. What do you do when you've won an Olympic gold at the age of 15? Well, your life's pretty much over, I guess, isn't it? Jesus is saying, you never reach that point with me, he says. Because no matter how far you come with me, no matter how amazing an encounter with me might be, there's always something more if you're willing to go further. Jesus said to the people by the Sea of Galilee, the Spirit gives life, the flesh can do nothing. And yet so much of our lives are geared toward satisfying the needs of the flesh. Jesus promises that if anyone chooses to do the Father's will, he'll find out just how dependable Jesus is, and the fact that Jesus himself is God in human form. Look at the invitations that he offers in the Gospel of John. Drink the living water, he said to the woman at the well. Eat the bread of life that comes from heaven, he told the people of Capernaum. Drink the life-giving blood that shed for you on the cross. Come to me, drink, and living water will flow from you to others. Wouldn't that be great? Come to the light so that you may see yourself as you really are. Hold to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Is there some area of your life you'd like to have freedom? Jesus says he can bring it. Have we ever given him the chance to prove it? Or do we just depend that he can based on the testimony of other people? If anyone keeps my word, Jesus says, he'll never see death. Trust in me, he says, while you have me with you. Of course, it's not just what God can do for us through Christ, it's what Jesus asks us to do for him. And so toward the end of the book, when we have those three or four chapters dealing with Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, take a look at the things that Jesus commands of his disciples. Take them as a personal opportunity to get to know Jesus better through obedience. Just as Hebrews says he got to know the Father better through obedience as a human being. He says, don't be troubled. He says, believe in God. He says, believe in me. He says, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and believe that you can share in that fellowship. Don't be afraid, he says. Remain in me, he says. Remain in my love, and I will remain in you. And then he gives us a command that has to do with each other. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Ouch, that one hurt. As I have loved you, love one another. Remember the word that I spoke to you. Tell other people about me, that is, testify about me. Ask whatever you will of the Father, and you will receive it in my name. Take heart. Be at peace. These are the things that we're to do if we're to draw closer into fellowship with Jesus Christ and get to know him on our own instead of depending on the testimony of other people. And then finally, in the 17th chapter of John, Jesus prays to the Father. And he tells the Father to do three things. Can you imagine giving commands of God? Here, God, this is what I want you to do. But Jesus could do it because Jesus and the Father are one. Three things. One has to do with him, one has to do with his disciples, one has to do with us. Regarding himself, Jesus said, glorify me. And God glorified him through his death, not just through his resurrection. So that the words he spoke to Nicodemus were true. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men unto myself, that all who believe may be saved. Secondly, concerning the disciples, Jesus said, protect them. Things are going to get rough for them. Protect them. Then concerning us and all others who believe as a result of John's testimony and others, Sanctify them by your word, the truth. The Gospel of John is an amazing mine of truth and power. And no matter how deep you dig in that mine, you will never find the last crystal, the last gem, the last piece of ore. There's always something more precious still that lies buried, waiting to be discovered. No one can discover it for you. John's Gospel is an invitation into a personal exploration of the nature of God through encountering Jesus Christ. And the only thing that remains is for us to decide how important it is to us. We can be like the people by the Sea of Galilee who heard Jesus' words and were turned off by them and said, well, he's nobody special. We can be like the Pharisees who, even after the testimony of the man who was healed, said he can't be a righteous man because he does things that are contrary to the law. Or we can be like the man who was healed himself. Experience the care and concern that Jesus has for us and say to him, Lord, tell us who the Son of Man is, that we may believe in him. Or best of all, we can be like the people in that town of Sychar in Samaria, who hear what other people have to say about Jesus, who hear the testimony of John, who after all said, I have written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. We've heard the testimony of John like they heard the testimony of this woman. Will we ask Jesus to stick around for a couple days? Will we give him the time, take it away from the other things that seem so important to us? Will we give him the time to sit with him, to listen to him, to allow his words to penetrate our heart, so that we in turn might say to John, to our parents, our Sunday school teachers, our pastor, you introduced me to the Son of God. But now I believe on my own. I no longer am living your faith. We've come to know for ourselves. He really is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ is more than we will ever understand. He offers to us more than we even know to ask for. He invites us to know him personally through the written word, through prayer, through a willingness to follow his teaching. Help us, like Peter, to discover that there really is nothing else in life worth going after. You, and you alone, have the transforming, powerful, living words of eternal life. And we have become convinced that Jesus is indeed the physical representation of your glory and power. Help us to know him better, that he might transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?